Thank you. All right. We're learning. We don't have our normal people back there, so we're scrambling around. We're having some technical difficulties, as you might see that the camera was moving around. We will not be broadcasting live today, so they're going to have to settle for listening, watching later. So we're a little bit behind on getting started this morning, so our apologies there. Difficulties with technology can really be a challenge. But I wanted to welcome you here this morning, and of course, for those that are watching later online, welcome. We're excited to be able to come today and still meet together, and so that's been a blessing to be able to be uninterrupted in a sense. We are in a crisis here in Lake County as well because of the fires, and so it is a little bit difficult to breathe, and then now we have masks on. Maybe that helps filter the... No, not really. I don't think it's helping at all. But in any case, we're doing what we're supposed to do, right? And but we're here. We're excited to be together and to worship together. I do want to remind you that there is no offering plate today to be passed, but there is a box in the back if you would like to put your offerings back there later. Just be sure not to touch the box much. Just stick it through the little hole, and you're good to go. And we'll take care of that. Just be reminded that your offerings are very much appreciated, especially during these times, because offerings have been down. And so be generous with your offerings. We still have operating costs that we need to take care of. This Wednesday is normally we have our Zoom prayer meeting, but this particular Wednesday we are canceling. I'm going to be out of town for a couple of days, maybe, if it's not burning where we're going. So if it's going to be on, I'll make sure to send you an email letting you know one way or the other. So there's two options there. For the prayer meeting is going to be canceled for Wednesday. The possibility of bringing it back is slight, but it could happen this Wednesday. So I'll let those that are signed up know, but for now it's canceled. On September 8th, there is going to be a drive-through Awana Awards, not ceremony, but Awana Awards are going to be available, and from 6:30 to 7:30, kids can come with their parents and drive through and pick up their award. So we're going to be doing that, but there's not going to be a WANA Club this coming year. So be in prayer about that as well. Be sure to be signing up for your growth group. We have two that are being offered at this time on Wednesday night, and then one on Thursday night. There are sign-ups in the back, and the books are $10. So if you want to be a part of that, be sure to sign up and give us your $10. It's separate from the offering, so Brent's collecting that money, and he'll order the book for you. But those are going to start up the week of September 13th, so I guess ours, the Wednesday night group, will meet at our house. It's going to start, I think it's the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th. So I think it's the 16th that we'll be starting up that new study. The men's retreat is still on, as far as I know, and it's going to be at Pilot Lake, and it's going to be on September 17th through the 19th, and we have our $85 fee is due by September 4th. So if you're interested in going, we'll need to get you signed up and get your money in and send over to Orchard Avenue Baptist Church and get that set up. There's the ladies' retreat's been canceled. You probably know that already, but that's kind of a sad thing. The ladies haven't been able to go to a retreat in quite some time. So it feels like there's something missing, right? That not happening. With that, I'm going to have Randy come up and open our service in prayer.
Good morning. How are we doing this morning with all the smoke and stuff, huh? Well, we're going to open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, and I just, these are difficult times and what's going on, and I just pray that you'd encourage your people to be living a life that's pleasing to you, Lord, and I pray that you help us as we're gathering together and being able to do these things. I pray that you just help us as we are going through this time frame, and be with Pastor as he brings the message, and just thank you for the blessings of fellowship with one another. In your name, amen.
Thank you. I don't know if that group has a name yet. Notice I said yet. They do such a great job, don't they? I appreciate that they did a special. We've been missing that, you know. We should have something going on every week. It's hard to organize all that. I'm going to be reading from God's Word. I'll be finishing up Luke today. We'll be looking at verses 32 through 53 of Luke chapter 24. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, you can follow along in your Bibles as I read. And it's the very last chapter, very last bit of the chapter we're going to cover this morning. If you'd like to stand in reverence to God's Word, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 32. And it says this, "And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told him about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it, and took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, these are the words of those who spoke to you while I was with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you have endured with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and there continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for an opportunity to come together today to worship you and also to dive into your word. Lord, I pray that your word today will ring true in our hearts. But Lord, I pray that it would spur us on to evangelism, that it would spur us on to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Help the messenger to communicate clearly your message, and I pray that your name would be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So how do we decipher truth? We live in a world of conflicting information. Trying to figure out the truth is very difficult, isn't it? We are constantly evaluating the information that we hear. Recent social media companies have deleted certain information, saying that it's false and that we have no right really to be thinking those things. And because they want to preserve the truth somehow. But we are thinking people and we're rational people and we have the ability to decipher truth and false on our own. But there is some truth that we need enlightenment from God for. And that is the truth about Jesus Christ. That is something that we need spiritual help We can understand all the words, we can understand everything about it, but belief comes from God. And so today we're going to talk about this gospel, this great news that is available to all people, but only a select few will be accepting that truth. Now, it's truth, and we as believers know it's truth, and we believe that it's true, and yet communicating that truth to other people will prove difficult. But it is still our job and our responsibility to communicate that truth to everyone so that they have an opportunity then to believe once God enables their hearts. Now, next week, we're going to start a new series called, I haven't called it anything, but it's going to be on the book of Peter, 1 Peter. I had told somebody that I was going to go into 1 John, but I've decided against that, and I'm going to preach on Peter. But the first couple of verses in Peter is about election. And then the rest of the book of Peter is talking about how that affects our lives. If we are truly elected, how is that going to affect our life? But we have here in the Gospels, especially here in Luke, as we sum up everything, is the essence of the gospel. And that's what I titled this morning's message, is the essence of the gospel is here in this ending part of chapter 24 of Luke. And so what we're going to find here is what the gospel is about, and then the charge, basically, for all of us to be sharing that gospel with the world. And of course, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is an incredible book because it unfolds how the gospel goes from Jerusalem out to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's how the book of Acts is set up and designed, so that you can see the gospel moving from the central location in Jerusalem out. But we're not talking about Acts today. We're going to be talking about the gospel and the essence of the gospel. And the reason why we talk about the gospel so much, and especially as over the last few months and even whenever I started the book of Luke probably 2 years ago, it's important to understand the gospel clearly. If we don't understand the gospel clearly, if we don't really understand the gospel and how someone gets saved, then it's very difficult for us to communicate that to anyone. And so we need to understand it ourselves. We need to believe it ourselves in order for us to move forward. But all our whole life is dependent on the gospel itself. Everything about our life is dependent on the gospel. And so we need the gospel preached to us constantly to remind us of where we've been and where we're going. Because the gospel is a pivotal point in our life that changes our direction completely. It's where repentance comes in and we change directions. Repentance is a 180-degree change, a different direction. You're going one direction and you get saved and repent and you turn the opposite direction and you go the other direction. And so that is the reason why we talk about the gospel so much. And the gospel is available. And I don't know, also, I don't know everybody's heart here. And if I were to take a poll and I would say, now I'm not going to do this, but if I were to say to you, if you're a Christian, raise your hand, most of you, if not all of you, would put your hand up. But the thing is that if you're trusting in more than Jesus' death on the cross for your sin, then you don't really understand the gospel. If you are trusting in yourself at all for any part of your salvation, then you're not really saved. And so I preach the gospel in order to get that point across that we can't do anything on our own to deserve or earn salvation. It is a gift of God alone, and it is something that is freely given, but it is received through repentance and trust in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so we begin by understanding that we need to believe the gospel. We need to believe it. not just know it, but we need to actually believe it and internalize it. And it should change our life as a result. So when Jesus revealed his identity to Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, they decided to return to Jerusalem. This is at night, and they are done with their journey, and they decide right then and there, after they've met Jesus, they've ate with him, we're going back to where the rest of the disciples are, the 11. And so verse 32 and 33 explain how that they decide to go back. So verse 32, it says, "And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scripture to us?" Now remember how last time we talked about how important it was that Jesus opened the scripture, and we went through a little journey in time through the Old Testament to see all the times, not all the times, some of the times where the Messiah was predicted and that he was going to die on the cross and that he was going to raise from the dead. And Jesus explained all that to them. And so we did a little journey through time. And in verse 33, it says, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." So this is the setting. These two verses kind of sets the stage for what happens in the rest of the text. So as they had been speaking with Jesus, they saw him, it had a profound effect on their lives, because they said here in verse 32, "Our hearts burned within us." That is a statement that of truth is burned into their hearts. They realize the truth. They, as they talked with Jesus and Jesus explained the scripture, they just were compelled to believe. They said, this is true. And our hearts are affirming that. There's a deep passion involved with believing the truth of the Word of God. That's why we're so passionate about the gospel. That's why we're so passionate about our relationship with Jesus. If you're not passionate about your relationship with Jesus, there's something wrong. Because we are here to be passionate about what is happening in our life. They're so passionate about this that happened in their life that they took the 7-mile trip back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that their pace was probably quickened? It wasn't a slow walking along, talking with Jesus. This is, let's get back quick. It's getting dark. It's dark already, and we got to get back to Jerusalem. And so they go, and they find the 11 together. And this is important because this is Sunday. All day long, this is a resurrection day. It's after dark, so it's technically Monday. But they're together. The disciples are together. Now, this is important because they are believing, in a sense, that Jesus' body is gone. Peter has seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene has seen Jesus. These two individuals, Cleopas and the other disciple who's unnamed, they both saw Jesus. And yet, they're together wondering what to do and whether these visions, these appearances, I should say, of Jesus were genuine, if they were real, if it was really happening. And so some of the people that are there are skeptical because it didn't happen to them. How many of us are skeptical when somebody tells us some truth, you know, and we weren't there, so you go, well, I don't know, you know, remains to be seen. But they are there together, and so verse 34 affirms that Peter had seen Jesus as well. In verse 34, it says, "Saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." That's Simon Peter. So Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter as well. So he's there as a testimony. Then Cleopas and this other disciple appear, not appear, but they show up and they say, "Hey, we saw Jesus too." And they begin to tell their story in verse 35. And it says here, "And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Now, there was something familiar about Jesus' process when he began to pray over the bread and break the bread, they recognized him. Of course, the blinders were taken off their eyes, and they were able then to recognize and know that this was Jesus. And so they're telling the other disciples, just as Peter is telling them about his experience as well. And so so at this very moment, of course, is an important moment because Jesus appears to all of them. And it talks about that he appeared to the 11, but there were more people there than just the 11. You know, obviously we have Cleopas and his friend, but we also have other people involved as well. So whenever they just talk about the 11 or the 12, that just means that the 12 were there or the 11 were there. And that's just a general term to describe the group, right? So there were other people there present at the same time. Probably Mary Magdalene, Jesus' mother Mary, and some of the others that were at the crucifixion, who went to the tomb that Sunday morning and saw it empty. So there were a lot of people that would have been involved at that time. And so in verse 36, we have Jesus appear to this group of people, and we don't know how many were there. It says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" Now this greeting is significant. This greeting, "peace to you." And Jesus brings us peace, and he is bringing us the peace of God, and he is bringing us that inner peace that we have when we have a relationship with him. And so he brings us this greeting. And we might ask the question, well, why would Jesus say peace to you? We have that, right? But it was because not only was it a common greeting, but in verse 37, it says that they were frightened. Look at verse 37. "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit." So it's like we saw a ghost, right? They were so afraid and so terrified that they didn't really even believe that Jesus was standing in their midst. And as Jesus appeared, there they were. And so Jesus then says, right, "peace to you." He wants them to quiet down, to realize that they shouldn't be scared. They shouldn't be terrified. This is something wonderful that has happened. Jesus has appeared to them in the flesh, and he is there to comfort them. They were a group that had lost hope because Jesus there had been put on the cross and died, and they had pinned all their hopes on Jesus, as they should. And so now Jesus appears to them, and he says to them, "peace to you. Don't be frightened. Don't be terrified." And so he had told the disciples before his death that they should have peace. And we can look at that in John chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. It says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So Jesus now is saying here, look, my peace is with you. Not only am I going to leave my peace with you, but I'm here with you for this short period of time. And so on this occasion, Jesus knew that they needed the same peace that he had given to them before his death. So just a couple of days before, he had said these words to his disciples in John chapter 14. This was on the very night that he was betrayed. John chapter 14 happens all then. And here's only a couple of days later, right, Sunday. So Thursday night, basically Friday morning, that's when he said these words. And here it's Sunday night, which would be technically Monday morning as far as their time reckoning is concerned. So he reminds them again of his peace. But here is the interesting verse here in verse 38. And it says, "And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? So here they are, right? They see Jesus. He says the words, peace to you, and they still are afraid. Their hearts are still fearful. They don't really believe that Jesus is really in their midst. They believed in Jesus, but here Jesus was resurrected, and they didn't believe that he had really, truly risen from the dead. So as far as they were concerned, he was a ghost or a vision or something like that. And so Jesus has to do something. He has to show proof that he really is the resurrected Christ. And so he does that in verse 39 and 40. Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. Now, can you imagine the disciples are all like frightened and kind of probably huddled together, and Jesus is there in their midst, and he shows them his hands and his feet. And he says, look, handle me, touch me if you don't believe. And so some of them did, obviously. We do know that Mary Magdalene, when he showed himself to her, she held on to him, right? And so there was that. And then later, when Thomas wasn't with them, we won't have time to go into that occasion because there were two times where Jesus appeared to all of them. And the second time, first time, Thomas wasn't there. And so the second time he says to Thomas, you know, put your fingers in the holes, right? And Thomas is like, oh. But he wants them to see that the wounds are still there. They're not all scarred up. They're not healed up. It's Jesus is showing them, this is where it happened. This is truly me. I'm not just a ghost. I am actually here. And so because they're still a little concerned about whether he really is truly Jesus or not, then he gives them another proof. So he gives them one proof, touch me, feel me. And the second proof is, give me something to eat. Not that Jesus was hungry, but he wanted to show them that a body takes in nourishment. And so he does this. And so he, in verse 41, says, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? Verse 42. So they said to him a piece. So they gave to him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So here Jesus now is proving not only by his physical appearance and by the ability for them to touch him, and he says, "Look, I'm flesh and bones," and then he eats food in order to prove to them a second time that he truly is a resurrected Jesus, that he really, truly, bodily rose from the dead. Now, this should help dispel any of the false doctrine that would say that he just rose spiritually and that he wasn't really there wasn't a physical resurrection. And this is proof that there was, because there are witnesses to the fact. And they wrote it down so that we could believe as well. And so Jesus wanted to prove that he was alive. I think that if Jesus were to appear to us here today, there would be many who would disbelieve. Because they would say, no, it's not possible that Jesus would appear. And we know that from Scripture, that he says when he does come, you know, we'll know it, right? And it's not going to be like he's just going to show up in a room here and say, hey, how's it going? And so it's going to be completely different. But my illustration goes like this. There was a fifth grader some years ago that I was teaching a class, and I think you had the same. We were both in that class that day for some reason or another. And we were teaching these kids Bible stories, and we called it the scripture class. And while we were doing this, one of the boys said, right, just like, says, why doesn't Jesus, if he's alive, why doesn't he just show himself right here, right now? And the answer is pretty simple. He could, but he doesn't, because that's not the way Jesus works. That's not what his design is. He's already told us what he's going to do, and so he's not going to do that. So what he did was he told us that we're going to be witnesses to Jesus, that the Bible has all the information we need, and that we who have received him are that witness. And so we're here to tell you about Jesus and his resurrection. And because we believe it and we know that it's true. And we have lots of people who have witnessed this. They've written all these accounts down. And so we believe it. And so we're here to tell you that Jesus rose. Now, he's not here on the earth because he ascended into heaven. And that's okay, because he says that he'll come back. And we're here to tell you that he will come back. And that he, when he does come back, he's going to take those that believe in him to be with him. And those that don't will go to eternal punishment. And so we explained all this. But that is the whole point of the Bible and the New Testament especially, is the witness to Jesus' resurrection and its power and our belief, the power to change our lives. That it has the power to change our life when we believe. So the reason we believe that in Jesus at all is because of the resurrection. It sounds like an Easter sermon, doesn't it? We believe because of the resurrection. If we didn't have a risen Christ, then he would be a liar, because he said he would come back to life again. And he did, and he showed himself to all these people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, we have the testimony of the gospel. And it goes like this: for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, for whom the greater part still remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That's Paul writing this. So all this list of people who had seen Jesus, who most of them were still alive at the writing of the letter to the Corinthian church, you could go and ask each and every one of those people, because they were known and people knew who they were. You could go and ask each and every one of them, did you see Jesus alive? And they could say, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, we saw Jesus alive. So if Jesus had just appeared to two or three people, it would have been enough, because any kind of a court would rule that two or three witnesses is enough. But that wasn't enough for Jesus, because he wanted lots of witnesses, so that there's not going to be any doubt whatsoever, so that nobody could say, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. They still say it, but they would say it against hundreds of witnesses. Over 500 people saw him at the same time. And of course, the 12 had opportunity up close and personal to touch him. And Jesus appeared to people over the course of 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days. Imagine, that's over a month where he appeared to various people off and on, and ate with them and showed himself to them. So on that resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to the 11, and he proved that he was alive. The gospel is that great news. The word gospel means the best news ever. So when we think about the gospel, that's the best news ever. That Jesus not only died for our sin, but he rose again on the third day in order to do what? To pay the penalty for our sin. And it is about the resurrection that we are here gathered together. And that's one of the reasons why we gather on Sunday, is because it's a resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We gather together because of the resurrection. So the disciples, they went from fearful to bold to share the gospel with those around us. And if we believe, if we put our trust in Jesus, if we believe in the resurrection, if we believe that Jesus truly is alive, that should embolden us to share the gospel. Do you believe that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins and rose again the third day? Do you believe that?
Amen.
I believe it. Have you put your trust in him? I hope so. But so we have the gospel, the essence of the gospel here, the resurrected Jesus. And so we need to understand that gospel. It's important that we understand what is the gospel and how does it apply to our lives. Having Jesus right there in their midst was incredible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was standing right here in our midst? We would love that, wouldn't we? But he didn't design it that way. He left us as witnesses for the world. Even in the in his presence, they only thought they had seen a vision. And he told them to touch him, and then he ate with them to prove who he really was. And like the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained to those gathered there where the 11 were, he explained to them his necessity to die on the cross. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So now Jesus not only explained to the two on the road to Emmaus, but now he has an opportunity to preach, in a sense, to the 11 and the group that were there again. And he's saying to them that everything that was predicted in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning Jesus has been fulfilled. Well, not all, everything, because of his second coming. But he's saying the things that were written must be fulfilled, is what he says. And so it's important to realize that his death was necessary in order for us to continue on, so that we could have a relationship with God. Imagine the person that has pinned all his hopes on Jesus, and he died. They pinned their hopes on him, and he died. And it was necessary for Jesus to be in the tomb for 3 days. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then there was the empty tomb, proving that he had risen from the dead. But not only that, they needed to see him alive. Because it's not enough to just have an empty tomb, is there? Because if there's just an empty tomb, somebody could have stolen the body, which was one of the rumors that had gone around. They needed to see Jesus alive. And Jesus opened their understanding. This is a very important fact. This is very important that you not miss this. In verse 45, and it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." This is essential. This is essential for us to understand that it is not us who open anybody's understanding. And this takes the pressure off of us when we are evangelizing, when we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing this great news ever, and somebody says, "No, I don't want that." And we're like, how in the world could you not want everlasting life? How could you not want a relationship with our Creator who loved us and created us? How could you just throw that all away? It's because God is the one who opens our understanding. And when somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior, when they put their trust in him, know that it is God who enabled that. So even with the disciples, they followed Jesus, they believed in Jesus, and here Jesus opens their understanding so that they can know the truth about him. Up to this point, all they had was a Messiah that was supposed to save them from the Roman government. They were arguing on the very night that he was betrayed. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So in other words, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, as they were thinking here on earth, who was he going to pick to be his right-hand and left-hand man, and how were all the rest of them going to operate in his cabinet? That's what they were thinking. They were all messed up. And when Jesus died on a cross, they should have said, okay, now things are going to happen. We're going to wait a couple of days. On Sunday, he's going to come back to life, and we're going to go gung-ho. And we're going to get the Holy Spirit, and off we go, starting the church. But no, they were afraid. They sat in the room, all huddled together. What are we going to do now? All our hopes have been dashed. Jesus had to explain to them that the sacrifice on the cross was necessary. It was imperative that he come to die on the cross for our sins. And so all this finally becomes clear. And look at what he said, what became clear. Verse 46. And when he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So here we have the essence of the gospel. We have to understand that Jesus' death on a cross was necessary in order to pay for our sin. All the things that had happened before, the sacrifice of the lambs that were done at the temple, that was only a covering, something that was temporary that would be replaced by a once-for-all death of Jesus on a cross to pay for our sin once for all. And at that moment, they understood and they believed. Now, recently I've been reading some repair manuals for my vehicle projects. And one of these manuals keeps talking about checking parts and they do this test, and I'm looking at the picture and I can't figure out what they're talking about, right? My understanding is like zero, right? I got no understanding. And I'm reading it, they read the same words over and over and over again, and I got no comprehension, because they're using terms I've never heard, right? And they're using all kinds of, technical jargon and all that, just lay it out straight. And finally, I found a picture with a photograph that had little lines and, ABC on it, and then a legend, says A is this and B is that and C is that. And then it's like, oh, now I get it, right? I needed the picture to help me understand. Well, that's the same with salvation, right? We need something to go, oh, now I get it, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in that way in our life. And he brings those things to mind that are there to help us. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you might say to yourself, well, shoot, you can understand, anybody can understand that somebody was put on a cross. And anybody could understand the words, and he was buried. And you could even understand the words that says that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. But where the spiritual understanding comes in is when we go, I know that he rose again for sure. I have no doubt about that. And when I apply that to my life, I repent. Remember repentance? Let's go back to the text because we need to see that in its context. So we go back to the text and it says here in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Okay, so what happens here is that we go, wow, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Wow, he died on the cross for me? I'm a wretched sinner, and he went to the cross and he died for me? And he paid the penalty for my sin? And I don't have to do anything except believe and repent and say, I'm just so sorry that I'm a wretched sinner. See, the natural man doesn't do that. They go, I don't care, right? They don't care about their sin. In fact, if you don't sin with them, they get mad at you. That's what's happening today, right? If you don't do what they do, then they're mad at you. And so the spiritual understanding comes in like, wow, he died on the cross for me. But how did you come to this? Well, it was God who enabled that. It was the Holy Spirit working in your life that said, you're a wretched sinner. And you go, I am, and I need Jesus, right? And so Jesus opens the disciples' understanding, and they go, oh, he died for me. And he rose again for me. He was sinless. They're witnesses to that Jesus never sinned. And only a perfect person could pay the penalty for everybody's sin. And only those that repent receive that. And it's because God enables us to repent and opens our heart and our understanding to him for that. But some would argue we have human responsibility. Where is this idea? And we'll talk probably more about that next week. But this idea of the free will, and we have free will, and we can... Our free will is marred by sin. So our free will only wants to do evil. Just look around. Outside the church, you go outside 5 minutes, right? And you see evil getting worse and worse and worse. And the news headlines is just evil continuously. Can you imagine? This isn't even as bad as it was before Noah and his family went in the ark. It's not that bad yet. And we're going, help us. You know? Oh, Lord, come. It's not even that bad yet. Because it said their hearts were wicked continuously. They thought violence continuously. Can you imagine what humanity looked like right before the flood? But we have a human responsibility. We still take responsibility for repentance and belief. And so it says it's enabled by God. And so we have to go to John 15:16. We'll probably use this verse next week as well. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And this has to do with salvation, right? But we ask, he gives, but it's enabled by God. It starts with him. He chooses us and he brings us into his family. So, well, we don't know who those people are. So we have to preach the gospel to everybody because we don't know who's going to believe and who won't. So we believe and we share the good news with those around us. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we read this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's the grace of God and the faith are gifts of God. Even the faith that you have to believe is a gift of God. So if you have no faith to believe, you don't have the gift of God. You have to have the gift of God. He gives it to you. He gives you the faith. You can ask for it, and if you do, it shows that he has been working in your life, and it works both ways. You respond to his call, and you will respond to his call if you are truly one of his children. And I'll talk a lot more about that next week. But I want you to understand that salvation is a work of God. And we have to understand that. When we go out and we share the gospel with somebody, we have to understand that salvation is a work of God. Someone asked me one time, how many people have you led to the Lord? I says, I don't know. It's not my work. It's what God does. And he's the one who leads people to the Lord. I just help them along. But we have then a responsibility to share the gospel. So we have to understand what the gospel is, his death, burial, resurrection, understand what the gospel does. It changes our lives. How it happens is that God enables it. We repent and we put our trust in him. And then we now have the responsibility to share the gospel. And so Luke gives us a synopsis of the Great Commission here in verses 46 and 47. Now, the Great Commission, we usually go to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations and so on. But what happens here in Luke is he just gives us a brief overview. And it says this in verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead a third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So all his whole Great Commission is just this one phrase, that remission of sins should be preached, so that we could start with should be preached in the name, in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's his Great Commission. So the word should is for us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So this is the Great Commission, just that one little phrase where it begins with should. And the essence of the gospel that we share with people is that he died for our sin, that we are sinners, or wretched sinners, and we need salvation. And he died for that, to pay for that sin. He was buried, and they rose again. And we are witnesses to that fact. And we tell people, we believe that Jesus rose again, and that he has the power, the authority to pay for your sins as well as mine. And everyone has sinned and needs repentance. Everyone has sinned and needs repentance. And when we repent, that forgiveness is granted. Verse 47 says this, and that repentance and remission is forgiveness. So we repent, and then forgiveness is given of sin. So we get forgiveness if we repent. And we're to tell the people that they are sinners and that they need forgiveness, that they can have forgiveness if they put their trust in Jesus. Our message is urgent, and it's that best news ever. You know, God uses believers to spread the gospel message. Verse 48, it says, and you are witnesses of these things. So it's not just the disciples who were sitting there, the 11 plus a few other people. It's everyone who has believed in Jesus are witnesses. You are his witnesses. We witness not only his power to save us, but we also witness his power to transform our lives. And in verse 49, we have more. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus already promised to the disciples the Holy Spirit would come. He came on the day of Pentecost and dwelled believers. And ever since then, every person who puts their trust in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in them and has become our seal. He is there permanently in order to help us to live for Jesus. And Luke compacts the account, and he skips ahead to the ascension in verse 50 through 53. And it says, So this happens many days later. So sometimes, you know, if you're just reading along and you don't know the context, you'll just think this happened on that same day. He just, you know, appears to the 11, and then they go out, and it says, verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. This is 40 days later. This is a long time later. This isn't the same day. Luke compacts that into here, and then, of course, he explains it better in Acts and how that all took place. But in any case, this is the abbreviated ascension, and it goes like this. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So as ascension restores Jesus to his rightful place in heaven. Have you ever been afraid or hesitant to witness to somebody about Jesus? I have. It can be a kind of a daunting thing because you have a great message, but you're afraid of rejection. There's all kinds of different reasons why that we are, fearful of sharing the good news of Jesus. But when I understand that Jesus is sovereign over even the salvation of the soul, and even about how that message will be received, that takes a lot of pressure off of us. It helps us to realize that we don't have to convert anybody. We just have to share the gospel. And some will receive it with joy, and they'll say, wow. I was one time sharing the gospel. I was compelled to go to a recycle center, and I had some recycles, and so I went, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, I need to share Jesus with this guy. And this was years ago, and it was not here in Lake County, but so I just started talking with him, and nobody else was around. You know how sometimes over here, you know, it's like an hour you wait for a recycle guy. But I showed up and there was nobody else around, and so I just started chatting with them. And so, and this and that. And it just sort of came out naturally, and I started sharing Jesus with them. And right there, the guy prayed to receive Jesus. It was incredible. I it was so amazing. But I just shared what I knew, and God used that in his life. And I just remember his response was he just started bawling. You know, I think that is an important thing to realize, man, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And he just started bawling. I put my arm on him and prayed with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. It was an amazing thing to have a privilege of sharing Jesus with somebody and seeing them come to Christ. Why do we share the gospel? We do it because it's something so important to us, and it changed our lives. And we know that those people that don't know about Jesus need to hear about him so that they can go to heaven and they can be with Jesus. So how do we share the gospel? And I want to just do something briefly with you. The first thing is you just have to write down your testimony. How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? It doesn't take very long, only a couple of paragraphs. You've heard my testimony. I came to know Jesus when I was 5 years old. My brother pulled me aside one day, and we started talking, and I prayed to receive Jesus. And I believed. I put my trust in Jesus. You could, be that simple. But write out your testimony, just a few paragraphs, so that you have it down, right? And it's not just that you can't just say something like, I always believed in Jesus. No, you have to have a time that you actually put your trust in him. So write something down. And then I would suggest that you memorize a few verses. And I would suggest that you memorize, we call it the Romans Road. You can call it whatever you want. But just some verses from Romans First one is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, write that down. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all need a Savior. Then we go to Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're still sinners, and Christ died on a cross to pay for our sin. So we need salvation. And then we can reinforce that with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have a gift that is given. Even though what we earn is death, we can have a free gift of eternal life through Jesus. And then lastly, the one is Romans 10:9 and 8. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So just a few verses. You just learn a few verses. If you can't memorize them anyway. Or just write them down, you know, and have them somewhere, like in your wallet or something, or purse, and have those verses handy so that you can share that road to salvation and bring them to a point where they can repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus, that he did really die on a cross and rose again. It's that simple. So what keeps us from doing it? Fear. If we understand the gospel, let's go without fear. There was one church that I visited, and there was a little thing over the back door. It said, now you are entering the mission field. I love that, because this is the church gathered, and then soon will be the church scattered. We'll go out. And God's blessing will be upon us, and we will be emboldened to share the gospel because we have the truth, and we have a gospel message to share with those around us. Make a commitment today to share with one person this week. Can you do that? Find somebody this week and just tell them about Jesus. If they say no, that's okay. But if they say yes, all the better, and you had an opportunity to share Jesus with those around you. But we first have to need to believe the gospel ourselves, understand what the gospel is, and then we can share it with boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity today to look at the essence of the gospel. And as we think about the word essence, we think of sweet aroma. We love you, and we know that it just is so sweet to have a relationship with you, and we desire that for other people. Help embolden us this week to share the gospel, that we would be clear and concise with our presentation, that we would be ready to give an answer, and Lord, help us to do that. And then, Lord, reward us with those people that you prepared beforehand to receive the gospel, that they would put their trust in you, that you would enable them to believe too. And we thank you and praise you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.